Good morning, Church on the Rock!
Good morning!
See, first service called me Rashad, and that was weird. It was like there were things a little bit differently. We're going to start by reading through the text. So if you have a Bible or a device, I want to encourage you to go ahead and get that out. And I'm going to ask you to just have that open. I'm going to read out of my translation, my paper copy, but we also are going to have the text on the screen this morning. It's 16 verses in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we're going to start there. And then what I'm going to do is if you were close to me as a friend in any way, or even if I didn't like you but you called me and asked, and you came to my house having faced an incredibly difficult or even just really confusing situation. It could be a mistake you made, a mistake someone that loves you or you love made, or just a tragedy in this life. If you came to my house and you sat down at my kitchen table, what you would notice very quickly is that I personally can do very little to truly change the outcome or your response to it. But if you were at my kitchen table having faced something incredibly challenging, then I would open up this text and I would sit down across the table from you and I would listen to your heart and encourage you any way I can as we walked through this text this morning. Because what I'm going to share with you is actually very simple, but it will go heart deep very quickly. Because we all, 100% of us in this room, have a lot in common with what's going to come out of this text this morning. And how you're doing in light of that will change how you respond to everything moving forward. So we'll begin in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to read out of this, but feel free to follow along on the screen if you would like. If you have a translation different, I'm reading out of the English Standard Translation, the English Standard Version, but if you want to follow along as best you can in a different one, that's fine. No distinctions necessary here, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God, by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. This is God's word. This text, 16 verses. I don't know about you, but a lot of times in the busy rhythms of our normal life, we don't actually sit down and read like we just did. There's something magical. I remember when I was in high school, I hated the idea of God and church, and I was a teenager, so just, you know, fill in the blank. I hated stuff. And in the middle of hating life and stuff and church and anything really that was authoritative in my life, I wanted to prove that my dad was wrong about God, and so I started reading my Bible because I knew that if I could just show him how foolish he was or whatever, you know, fill in the blank, because I'm a teenager, I really thought I could go and, like, fix all of this church stuff. And what I remember is that I stopped trying to do that very often because something weird was happening. Have you noticed that when you open up the text sometimes and you just alone maybe, it's almost like he's physically, like, with you, right? And something just almost weird and magical happens when you open this text and read it. And this, why I wanted to start our morning together doing that is because often in the busy rhythms of normal life, I can preach a sermon and go through some verses and point this out and point this out. But to have you just sit in it with me while we just read it, I know that no matter what I say over the next few minutes, he may have already decided to do the work he wanted to do with you. Or he's going to call you later to remind you of something that he spoke to your heart just a moment ago. The power is not in my microphone. The power isn't in my ability to prepare a sermon or do anything. The power is in what we just read and him who gave it. And so my encouragement to you is do this again. Get alone with the text again. Even this text that we, because this is, I don't know how many of you felt like even as we were reading this that we're going to go somewhere deep today, maybe. Did you feel that? This is dirty water we can get into very quickly. And so what we're going to do is if you're at my kitchen table, and just so we're clear, if you ever get to that place, I apologize for the sticky elbows. We don't wash the table as often as our kids make it dirty. So whatever strawberry juice you got on your elbows, that's not my fault. And whatever gum is stuck to the top of your knee when your knee hit the bottom of the table, also not my fault. The crumbs that are stuck in your toes, not my fault. But at the dirty kitchen table, I'm going to do my best, even though I don't know you personally or know what you're going through personally, I'm going to do my best to give you something that no matter what you face in the days to come and no matter what you're facing now, you have a hope that maybe hasn't been there before, a deep hope. I don't know what you guys think of the Old Testament. I know a lot of times for some of us, especially early in my life, this was the section of the Bible where the pages always stuck together because I just never opened it. I want you to know what the Apostle Paul thought of the Old Testament. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, he wrote this. He said, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." I don't know how you look at the Old Testament, but the purpose is for our instruction so that we might have what? Why would God bring a need for you to have hope before you if he didn't already know you're going to need hope? Because the reality is that while you're here, you're going to face things that feel hopeless. You're going to have emotional experiences that drive you to places of hopelessness where hope will be needed. That's all we're going to talk about this morning. So I'm going to walk through this text. All I'm going to do is very simply go through a few of these verses, and wherever he starts to fling arrows at your soul, just listen to him and let him comfort you, because the reality is you are lying to yourself if you think you're okay. Because in this world, the reality you have always at your feet is that it's hard here. It's just hard. Things don't go the way we expect, and the reality is, how you respond to bad situations is an indicator of how you view God. and what it is you actually believe about Jesus. Because if you do think that the moment you give your life to Jesus and you surrender your life to him, if you think that all of a sudden a giant check is coming in the mail and your house is going to be bigger and your kids are going to listen to you, maybe even like you, and your parents are going to straighten up and the job is going to stay secure and you're actually going to love it and all of a sudden you're going to be able to sing even though you sounded like a train wreck scratching itself across tracks before, that somehow all of a sudden everything goes perfectly, it is not true. And you will be deeply confused when you're in the hospital, when someone dies, or when something terrible happens to you. You lose your job, your spouse does this, and all of a sudden you're like, God, why aren't you here? Why aren't you, I thought this was supposed to be, and you just need to hear me this morning. God's goal is not to bring you all the perfection of heaven on earth now. That is coming. But he is trying to create a citizenship of people who already live in heaven, who are here where it is not. Which means you're going to respond like your king wants you to respond when things that are absolutely painful come your way, and they will. Because in that darkness, the light of Christ will shine through your life, through your response, through your hope. And people who do not know him, do not love him, will look at you and think, you are bizarre at best, completely confused, and yet somehow I want what you have. Which causes me to be deeply confused as well. You are the light of the world. What good is lightness if there's no darkness for the light to shine through? So this text this morning is about what to do when things don't go the way you think they're supposed to go. And we're going to start in verse 1 and just walk through this. And I want to show you different things about you that you may not like. And the last thing I want to share with you before we dive in is that this message this morning is actually only for you as an individual. Everyone else in the room this morning, this message is not for you. But you by yourself are the person God is talking to this morning. So the desire to elbow the person next to you and say, man, I hope they're listening, that's not in here. This is just for you this morning. Everyone else sitting next to you already got it. Just assume that they already know this. You're the only person that needs to hear this message. So relieve yourself of the idea of thinking of how others might be responding or what others might be thinking. It is irrelevant to what God is bringing to you. And you will miss it if you are not careful. Let him talk to you. Let him comfort you. And let him challenge you, as he's prone to do. Because you'll see in this text this morning, what he has in mind for you may not be what you have in mind for you. Someone's going to win. You're going to want to be on the right side of this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do. Notice what it does not say. It does not say you shall be careful to memorize or that you should be careful to even know. He's not concerned about what you know or what you memorize, although that's fine, it's not bad. The concern is whether or not you're actually doing what you know you're supposed to do. And he's saying you should be careful. He's saying pay attention, watch out. Why? Because you're prone to not be careful. You and I, as people in general, we're prone to learn a truth, know the truth, and then go back and live however we're normally living. And then something confronts us and we get frustrated with it. Why is this happening? Why are things going this way? I don't know. Maybe it has to do with the fact that you haven't done any of the things you were actually taught and trained up to do. What are these commands, by the way? We'll bring this up again later, but what kinds of commands does God bring to bear? Anybody familiar with the Old Testament? You familiar with the Ten Commandments that we have? These Ten Commandments are set up into two positions. To love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. The first four commandments are all about loving God. The last six are all about loving people. And the whole point of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, is not, thou shalt not do, and then fill in the blank. That sounds cool, makes Charlton Heston some money. But what it doesn't do is it doesn't actually help you understand what's going on. Look, if you and I know each other, it would probably work out really well for humanity if I don't try and steal from you. I'm guessing that would make life better here. If I know you, and you have a lot of really great things, and I borrow something from you, and I just lie to you about what happened to it, I'm guessing we're probably not going to get along real well. You see, the Ten Commandments are not about thou shalt and thou shalt not. The Ten Commandments are, hey, I created you, and if you would live this way, this place would be amazing. Life here would go really well if I didn't want all your stuff. Life would go really well here on earth if we all just looked at our possessions as just stuff, but we took really good care of each other. And oh, by the way, we didn't elevate each other, but instead elevated him who made us. Because no offense, but none of us need to be elevated. We're not very elevatable. So when you hear someone say, obey Jesus, or talking about the commands, people immediately shrug that off. And yet if they thought it through even for a second, they would see, wait a minute. Man, life would be amazing if I treated you better than I treated my stuff. You need something of mine? Take it. If I need it again, God will provide, or I didn't need it that bad. It's okay. You need my car keys? You need that? That's fine. You wrecked my car? I wish you wouldn't have done. But it doesn't matter. It's just stuff. You, on the other hand, are made in the image of the creator of the universe. You're worth a lot. What wouldn't I give to you? Be careful to do what it is that has been commanded. And he gives you four reasons why. This is beautiful about Scripture. It actually helps, makes sense. He gives you four reasons here. He says the first reason is to live. That's not breathing, eating, living. That's actually like the abundant life living. So that your life actually is life, not just a trudgery through suffering, but instead an actual abundant type, so that you may live, that you may be all that you actually were created to be. The first thing is to live. The second is to multiply. It would be good if you don't do this alone. Maybe if there are a few more of you than there are now. I don't know, Church on the Rock, how does four services sound? I don't know, four times as many people right now, loving God, learning to grow, living out the look, learn, love, and live, becoming a part of a 5-9 community. Like, what if all the people that you like in life love the same God that you love, serve the same God you love, and lived the way the God that you love and serve lives? What if? Multiply. And go in and possess. See, what good would it have been if God's people would have followed him and lived, right? What good would that have been if they went ahead and multiplied and then they went in and got their rear ends handed to them and lost and got kicked back out? God's goal, listen, look at me. God's goal in your life is not to get you to your next plateau of comfort. This is what Christianity is like for a lot of us sometimes. Is that we get to places in life where things are comfortable and we stop growing in the Lord. We stop trying to let him humble us, trying to let him teach us anything. We're like, oh, this is good. I have the job I want. My kids aren't worrying me out too badly. I have 5 kids, by the way, Cerise. I feel you. But my teenager, I think, is older than yours maybe, so I feel a little bit different pain. But they have a younger one, so it balances. One of the things that we see in life is that we like to stop at the next landing point God brings us, and we like to just say, okay, this is good and comfortable, I'm going to stay here. My faith is good here, I'm attending church, I'm volunteering in the kids' thing, then let me play guitar, let me do this, whatever, this is good, this is my sweet spot. We'll say it's even our gifting, and we'll just kind of stay here. And we'll see this later in the text. God's desire is that you not just go in, but that you possess the land. The fullness of everything God is trying to do in your life, he is trying to do in your life. But what you and I try to do is we try to plateau at the next comfort spot and stop growing, stop sacrificing, stop serving, stop actually living a life of faith at all. We just land there and we hope nobody asks us to do anything more. And then we look to other people who do less than us and think, well, why aren't they carrying there? We lose all of it. The point is that we keep going where he leads us. And it doesn't matter where we are, so long as we trust that he is the one who is leading us. If we stop at the live, stop at the multiply, stop at the go in, then we're the ones leading us. And God has something bigger than just multiplying, than just living, than just going in. There's more. Verse 2, moving on. And you shall remember the whole way. See, not just part of the journey. You should remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years where? In the wilderness. The wilderness is a place where things aren't going the way that you want. The wilderness, look, right now in my life, I am in a wilderness. I would even venture to say almost, if not all, of our human life here winds up just proving itself to be a version of wilderness. Because the promised land is still waiting, yet to be coming. And yet still, we are walking with God under His provision and protection now. But man, life sure is hard now. When you lose your job now, when people abandon you now, when the past comes back and it shows its rear ugly face to you now, when someone you love dearly lets you down now, when something very tragic happens to you now, when you lie to yourself over and over and over now. God is the one who leads you into the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. Keeping His commandments of loving God and loving other people. See, what God wants you to see is that no matter who you're with, no matter how things are going, when she passes away, and she will, when this job ends, and it will, when the accident happens, and it does, and when the cancer diagnosis comes, and it will, when all these difficult things happen, and you are left looking at God and saying, why are you letting this happen? You need to be reminded of this very simple truth. In this life, in this world, around you are broken, broken things. It is God's desire not to fix your brokenness around you, but instead to heal the brokenness within you. This text this morning will show you that what you are after and what God are after may not be the same thing. You and I are prone to get to these elevated spots where life is fine. It's comfortable here. And what God is beckoning us is saying, no, when things get comfortable for you, you become very proud. And you stop trusting me. You begin to control your own outcomes. You begin to align this and align this, and you even position relationships. You'll even tell this person so much information so they'll kind of behave this way to you, but you won't tell this person because it allows you to control how much they do and do not do in your life. You start to see, even with your spouse, even with your best friends, parents, and other relationships, bosses, you control things so much instead of humbly just being a transparent vessel. Letting God do whatever it is He wants to do in you. God leads you and I into the wilderness to humble us, testing you to know what is in your what? Heart. There are parts of your heart and my heart that do not have access to God. We won't let Him. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all else and wicked, desperately wicked, it says. Who can know it? The point is that inside of you, I remember there was a young lady. I was on a youth camp retreat, and I'd just given a talk on that text in Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all else, and wicked, desperately wicked. Who can possibly know it? Just got done teaching a little cute sermon on it, right? About 30 minutes later, we take a hike through the woods. We get to this really great spot. There's this overlook. I got the object lesson. Everything worked exactly like I planned, except Megan comes out to me. She says, Drew, I've really been going through this thing, and I've been thinking about this, and I don't know what to do. And me and all of my amazing, brilliant, pastoral, powerful wisdom, look her dead in the eyes, young girl, let me teach you the way. Just trust your heart. And she looks at me and she said, didn't you just tell us not to trust our hearts, that they're deceitful and wicked? And I'm standing here, so she's like 16 and I'm not, right? I'm like 38. And so I'm looking at her and I'm like, in this moment, by the way, this is humility. This is where a young person, in all of their boldness and rightness, has the audacity to look me in the eyes and be like, aren't you an idiot? To which I, of course, have to reply, yeah, kind of am. So I did. In the moment, I was like, yeah, listen to the earlier me, not the now me. That was right, because that was scripture. This is wrong. This is me just trying to be a cute, warm, fuzzy youth pastor guy. Trust your heart. No, don't trust your heart. Your heart lies to you. Your heart tells you that the job is all you need in life. The heart tells you that if your husband or your wife would just behave this way, then things would be great. Lies. You will be the same tempted, wicked person you were before later if your heart doesn't get transformed. Your heart lies to you. It makes much of things. Trust me. I sit with people so often who believe that if their spouse would have just, then their marriage would have just. I'm like, no, marriage is not meant to be for you. Marriage is meant to be from you. How you live as a husband is your gift to her. The only thing you're allowed to receive out of that is whatever the Lord brings you. Your job is to serve her the same way that Christ loved the church, nourishing her, cherishing her, washing her with the word. Husband, it is not for you to receive from. You are allowed to be blessed in it, yes and amen, but she doesn't belong to you. She is not machinery. Women, same thing. It is okay to teach him to do his laundry, though. Please consider that. The way that you belong to each other is to serve one another, not to take from. It's the wrong attitude. Marriage is meant to change things for others, not you. You're meant to be changed by him for them. Testing you to know what is in your heart, whether or not you are going to love God and whether or not you are going to love other people. God will bring things to you that are incredibly difficult to get through because he wants you to be the light that other people look at and be like, why are they still so nice when that person stole from them? Because I stole from him and he's still good to me. Why are they so good to these other people when these people treat him like this? Because when I've treated him and been an enemy of his, he still died for me. This is why when bad things come at us, and they will, it is not God punishing you. He is disciplining your heart so that Christ explodes through your moments. Your self-sacrificing, hope-filled love transforms the situation. Do you have any idea the power of a person who believes in Jesus in a hospital room when someone's dying? I've seen it. It's unreal. Hearts change when they are confronted with wilderness. They do not change when they are confronted with comfort. If I brought you a wad of money, you would not become a sacrificial giver to the exponential means by which God would allow it. You will look at that and say, how much do I have to give? There isn't a single thing in this life that God can't use to humble you, to test you. I don't know if you know this about being a parent, but I've got a 17-year-old, a 14-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old. When I say that, it seems like I should just keep going. Then I look at the checkbook and realize that's not possible. When my kids' hearts start chasing things that aren't good, and they do, when my kids run to things that my first fleshly reaction is to go be the taller, bigger, stronger, whatever, and control the outcome, God doesn't do that with us. God comes to us to discipline. The word discipline simply means to train. He wants us to see something differently. And when my kids lose sight of what matters, and they do sometimes, my desire, have you ever noticed, like with the kid of yours who misbehaves the most, you kind of give the most energy and attention to? You fight harder for them? If you're really figuring this out, what you notice is that you actually love them. And you actually have a little bit of fear that, oh my goodness, if this doesn't get corrected, they're going to turn into a complete train wreck. Right? I look at my son's heart and my daughter's heart, and early on in my life, I was concerned about my reputation as a dad. Right? At Walmart, we're concerned about what people think of us. Well, that parent's an idiot. But when they're in high school, and it's just you and them sitting across from a table, you're looking at their future, their spouse, their kids, and you're thinking, I will stop at nothing to fight for your heart so that your wife and your kids love and are loved by you, not used or tarnished by you. God tests us to show us what's in our heart, to help us not celebrate things that shouldn't be celebrated. He goes on in the text, and this is the painful piece. This is where it gets ugly. Sorry, I'm sitting in something myself at the moment. So here's where it goes. I'm going to jump down here a little bit later. He says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And if you fast forward down to the very end of verse 16, You and I are looking at our circumstances. We're looking at our outward appearance. We're looking at our reputation. We're looking at all these other things. We're looking at our satisfaction in this life. What we are not looking at is how this ends. The Revelation and Genesis story. We're not looking at that. We're looking at just our little slice in the moment. And instead of looking at God's provision, we try to look at man's production. Is my life producing, doing what it needs to, instead of is my heart being what it needs to? I don't know if you know this or not, but every day is amazing and free if you don't try to produce things that God isn't bringing for you to produce. A lot of us try to produce a reputation for ourselves. We try really hard to produce, and this is something I was talking with somebody earlier this morning. Whether you know it or not, the people of Israel in this story are living underneath the pressure of an idol they don't even realize. It's the idol of future self. They have a picture of how they can be in the future, and anything that keeps that from happening, they fight against it, and they try to grab and control it. If you would just behave this way, then I could. If these things would just happen, then I could. And it's all this future self picture. It's a reputation of who you're going to be when you finally grow up, and you're still chasing that same idol, and you worship that thing daily with how you dress yourself, what kind of haircut you get. For those of us losing hair, pray for you. And the things that we fight for wind up proving to be just for our own strength, our own energy, a reputation, what people look at us to be. And we serve that God, condemning people around us who deserve to be loved and forgiven, condemning people around us who deserve to be set free, to be cared for and loved sacrificially. Instead, we hold them in contempt because we believe they owe us. Israel lived under this pressure because as soon as they got to the promised land, what happened? They did exactly what their human hearts love to do. Judges chapter 7 shares a story of Achan, this guy who immediately, when everything, Joshua chapter 7, I'm sorry, as soon as he gets into the promised land and they start fighting some battles, one of the rules was, hey, don't take stuff from the battle. And what does he do? He takes stuff from the battle. We are literally, all of us, secretly looking for that little edge to get ahead, to control people, to control things. And in this text, God is saying, no, I'm going to take you into the wilderness and I'm going to discipline you because you're my child. I'm going to take you into the wilderness and I might humble you and test you to do you good when? In the end. You will have, be careful I say this, every one of us in this room, in 150 years from now, not one single human that exists on this earth will have probably known us. Did you catch that? In 150 years from now or so, there isn't a single human being living on this earth that will actually personally probably have a relationship with us. What you and I fight for in this life needs to be something beyond this life. Because what is in this life is gone before we even see it come. I was talking with Lily earlier this morning just about the reality that summers when she was a little kid were so long. You remember that? You guys remember when you were kids? Summers lasted forever. I grew up on a farm. I remember barefoot in the grass. And I remember like, man, summer was like years. It was great. I rode my bicycle everywhere. I loved it. Now, summer is literally 8 weeks of how fast can this go so I can get those kids back into a school. So that someone else can finally raise them and turn them out to something. But we do, it flies by us. There are people that you love right now, and tragedy is going to surround you in some way. You yourself will be in the hospital. You yourself will find great pain. And what you believe about God will determine how you respond to all of those moments. Church, do you believe that He loves you? And even in spite of the incredibly difficult things you're facing, do you believe that He is with you and will not leave you or forsake you? If you'll just turn to Him, humble yourself, and trust the Lord your God? Or are you going to get angry at him because he won't give you what you believe you deserve because of how faithful you've been? Isn't this where we run, church folks? I have. Where something bad happens and I look to God and I'm like, this doesn't make sense. Because of all these things I've done for you, it sure seems like you should bless me and protect me from these things. That's religion. God set you free from that. In this world, you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. So take heart, Jesus. Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, Jesus. Matthew 4, Jesus goes to John the Baptist in the wilderness, and John the Baptist baptizes Jesus in the Jordan. And as soon as that happens, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove on Jesus, and the skies open up, and the clouds part, and a voice from heaven comes down and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Do you know what happens next in that story? Immediately, the scriptures even say the word, immediately after this, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus where? Into the wilderness. Your King, who hung on a cross to save you from sin and to save you from the punishment for sin and to redeem your soul, your beloved King, has been everywhere you go, has felt everything you felt, and he came out of the grave, rose, came back to life, is still alive, and has promised this is your destiny. If you'll trust him, he will lead you into the wilderness to humble you, to humble your heart, to teach you what is in your heart, to show you how to love more richly, to love more deeply, and he will use family illness, car accidents, incredible tragedy. He will use any of those things because in 150 years from now, for the next billions of years afterwards, you will be in a place where there are no more tears, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow, no more hunger. Are you tracking with me, church? There's no more of the stuff that hurts us. It's over and it's gone. He's setting you free. But for now, let him work on your heart and let him love you. Because he's promised he will neither leave us nor forsake us. If you're part of a 5-9 community, this is where these 5-9 families are so rich. Because you have the power to demonstrate the I will never leave you or forsake you reality for new folks. If you're new to this church and you're not sure what's going on, I want you to go back and I want you to find some of these 5-9 families, ask questions before you leave here today, and go sit with them at their kitchen table and in their backyard and learn to be loved by them and cared for by them. Because the reality is, as they chase Christ, Christ will also be chasing you. And he will comfort you in your time of sorrow. He will come to you. 2 Corinthians 6 talks about this. We are always sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. They both are synonymous. How can you always be sorrowful and yet always rejoicing? Because while we're here, this is exhausting. And yet, while we're here, we're not going to stay here long. God is bringing you to that end. So let him carry you. Let him comfort you. In your time of need, run to him, because it is he who promises to give you the power to see it through. He's not going to leave you. So don't run away. Hebrews 3 talks, today if you hear his voice, if he's talking to you today, don't harden your heart. Don't become angry at the fact that these things happen, but instead be confident that because these things happen, he is softening your heart. And he's changing other people's lives to bring them to him through you. Church, I need everybody's eyes for a second. I know it's warm in here, and we're going to finish up our time. There are 30,000-some people in this community now. I don't know what you have as far as your goals are concerned over the next 10 to 20 years. But if I can have an honest moment with you, if I never see you guys again, would you go home today, get in a closet, get in your car, go for a walk, I don't care, just get alone, just for a few minutes, and beg him to show you what he wants to show you in the wilderness. And get on after getting to the people in this life that do not yet know him. Because your testimony of how he cared for you in the wilderness will be the exact light he desires to show them through you. Don't look at yourself anymore. Don't look at your circumstances anymore. Look at him, the author and the perfecter of your faith. and let him carry you where he wants to carry you. It will be difficult, but it is not impossible, because all things are possible for him, and he will finish what he started with you. Let's pray. Father, it is tempting for all of us to get very comfortable, and yet we find ourselves way too often in places and times of wilderness that absolutely scare us beyond our hope. You alone, Lord, you alone love us. You alone give to us. You are our good shepherd. You are the great shepherd. You're the great I am. You're the Prince of Peace. You are the King of all kings, Lord of lords. You are the Christ, the risen Son of God. You are our Savior. You are our hope. Jesus, lead us from this place today in prayer and in a commitment that while we are in the wilderness, you are with us and you are not against us. You are for us, and there is nothing that can separate us from your love. Nothing, neither death nor life. So, Father, let us come to you in our time of need, in our time of brokenness, cry out to you in hope. Comfort us, Lord. Remind us what you need us to know. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This podcast is a ministry of Church on the Rock, building his body, breaking our barriers. If you would like to learn more, please visit our website at www.churchontherockbb.com.